So today I'm going to read to you from Luke 2, chapters 1 through 14.
In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to the firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." That is the reading of the Lord.
Some years ago now, my family and I made what was then our annual trip to my hometown, small town in Missouri. At the end of our visit, there was a parade, a festival in the town. You know what I mean, where they block off Main Street and the vendors sell stuff to eat and the bands march down the street and everybody has a good time. And it was a lovely summer day and we had a great time. And then it was time for us to leave. We had a dog and two little kids. And so my wife said, "It's time to go home to Indiana. We better get going." I said, "Okay, let's go. I think we might need some cash," she said. "No problem," I said. "Across the street there is a bank. I'll cash a check." Now, my wife is from New Jersey. You have to remember this. This is an important part of the story. She said to me, "You can't walk into a bank and cash a check." And I said, "Watch me." This bank happened to be a short block from the house I was born in. My family has been in that county from before Missouri was a state. I took an account out, a savings account out in that bank when I was 9 years old. Watch me. So I went into the bank and walked up to the teller and I said, "I've got an out-of-town check. We don't live here. Can you cash my check? I used to live here." And she said, "Oh, well, in that case." And then she looked at the check and she said, "Clifton." "Yeah. Are you any relation to Mark Clifton?" "Oh, yes. He's my cousin." "Oh, you don't say. Why, he's my son's best friend." "Oh, really?" I said. "Well, then, do you know," I said, "Dorothy and Russell, his parents?" "Oh, of course I do. Good people." "Oh, yes, they are. My favorite uncle," I said. We went on like this for about 5 minutes, and my wife is standing behind me, just shaking her head. "We don't do things like that in New Jersey," she was thinking. After conversation was about over, she looked at me and said, "Well, Mr. Clifton, how much would you like to cash this check for?" My wife needed to learn the customs and how you do things. She hadn't learned yet how life works in a small Missouri town. Now, I tell you that story tonight because I think that if we would read the Christmas story in light of Joseph going back home where everybody knew him, that the story just might sound a little bit different than the way we usually read it. First of all, it would have been absurd, unthinkable, for Joseph to have been turned away with his pregnant wife because there was no room for them in an inn. Unthinkable that that would happen. Part of our problem is that the translators have probably chosen the wrong word for inn. It was not an inn like a motel. That word does appear in the story of the Good Samaritan. That is not the word here. It was probably a house which had two floors. It had a top floor where the guests and others might sleep for the night. And there was no room on the top floor of the house. There was no room there. So they were placed on the ground floor. And the house would probably, now I'm using my imagination, this cannot be proven or disproven, but I like to use my imagination when I read the Bible. This is Joseph's hometown. Others have come in. His cousins are there. His friends are there. People who knew his father were there. He was back home in a small Missouri town, don't you hear? And so the house was filled with people. And Joseph and Mary were on the first floor where they brought the animals in at night. And during the night, there was a birth. Now, I can imagine that this was not a lonely birth. There were women running around like women do when a baby's born. And all of the men were telling jokes and smoking cigars. And finally, when the baby was born, Joseph's cousin slapped him on the back and said, "Congratulations, you've got a boy." There are other things in the story that might be a little bit different from the way we have heard them as well. Shepherds show up. Now, every time I hear the Christmas story, I want to think of little 10-year-old boys in bathrobes marching down the church aisle, and they're the shepherds that come to the birth of Jesus. Shepherds didn't look anything like that. First of all, you could smell them before you saw them. And they had the worst reputation of anyone in the community. Everyone knew that they were thieves, that they were no good. They never went to church. You never saw a shepherd in church on Sunday morning or on Christmas Eve or an Easter or a baptism or a wedding. They did not show up with the good people. So change your paradigm. Use your imagination. Work with me here a little bit. Just about the time Jesus is born, 12 Hell's Angels in loud motorcycles come roaring into the front yard. These guys are big and they're ugly and they're wearing t-shirts. Now, I'm describing Hell's Angels. I don't know. This is how I think about them. I may be completely wrong, okay? But this is how I have them in my mind, all right? They're wearing t-shirts and it's 10 above zero. And they're not even cold. And the story says, when they showed up and told what had happened in the fields, what does it say? Everybody was astonished. Well, of course they were astonished. These shepherds are not even allowed to give witness in a court of law. And here they're giving witness. to the birth of the Savior of the world. God chose these people to be the first witnesses. And then they get out on their motorcycles, and they're Pentecostals now. They're shouting, they're raising their arms, they're praising Jesus. They're speaking in tongues, they're glorifying God as they take off on their motorcycles back to their fields. You get the picture? It's an amazing night. And then, of course, Matthew has to tell us that not long after Jesus was born, they become a refugee family. An angry tyrant decides to kill all of the children under 2 years old. And Joseph and Mary and Jesus head out across a barren landscape alone, fleeing for their lives, hoping that there might be in this world some people out there who will show kindness to them and generosity and hospitality and welcome. We know something about refugees, don't we, in our day? We know something about them. Did you know that there are 34,000 new refugees every day? 65 million people all across the world, like Jesus and Joseph and Mary, will there be hospitality this night? Will there be a welcome? Will there be a place for us tonight? I wonder if it's possible that we can even come to Bethlehem tonight and not be connected, you see, connected to the refugee families of the world, be connected to all of God's people everywhere, mothers and fathers and children, the old, wandering across the earth, like Mary and Joseph. I recall reading an article on preaching one time where the writer said that when the preacher preaches a good sermon, that the people walk out thinking to themselves, you know, I had no idea it was like that. I had no idea that shepherds were actually hell's angels. I had no idea that hundreds of thousands of refugee children on rafts and leaky boats and tents wandering across landscape, that these children are the brothers and sisters of our Christ. I had no idea. You see, Christmas is a connecting event. A connecting event. We get reconnected on Christmas. Our world becomes bigger. This little world that we live in all of a sudden enlarges, and we see how big it is and how great God's plan and how we are a part of that. And our hearts they start to beat stronger and they become larger. The shepherds and the outcasts seem to find a way in. The refugees, the lost, and the homeless find their way in to this larger heart, this larger mind that we get at Christmas time. Barbara Brown Taylor is one of my favorites. You probably don't know her name, but she is one of my favorites. She's a favorite preacher of mine, a favorite writer. I had the privilege of hosting her for a dinner one night. I was the host. And you know, sometimes you meet famous people, they don't live up to their press releases. They're really arrogant or snotty or something. They're not like, you know, the public thinks they are. Not Barbara Brown Taylor. She's as good as they come. They don't come any better than she. She's a Christmas present to me every time. One of her stories that she tells is a story about her first year at Yale Divinity School. She was a first-year student there in New Haven. And she describes that year as a tremendous challenge for her. She was a long way from home. She was homesick, terribly lonely. Have you ever felt that way? Now, sometimes you can think about what that means. You've been there. We've all been there. But she says the worst part of it was that she didn't really know why she was there. She was there as a seminary student, but she didn't really know why. What was the purpose? What was her life supposed to be anyway? And she said she was desperate for an answer. Well, next to the campus, there up on the hill, was a gigantic, abandoned Victorian house. Huge Victorian house. And it had been abandoned for years and years, and all across were signs that said, no trespassing and all that kind of stuff. And there was a fire escape that went up all the way to the top. And Barbara Brown Taylor got the bright idea. We get these ideas. We don't know where they come from. But she got this idea that if she could just climb up that fire escape and pray up there really high, that God would tell her what she's supposed to do with her life. So on one full moon night, choking back her fear, scared to death of heights, she made her way all the way to the top of the abandoned Victorian mansion. She said it was beautiful once she got there. She could see all the way to Long Island Sound. She could see the lights of the cities beneath her. She said it was lovely. And then she began her prayer. And when she finished, she thought, that's a pretty good prayer. And she waited. And there was no answer. So she decided that she would pray again. And she prayed another prayer. And she waited. And there was no answer. She said about this time she was getting angry. She wanted God to tell her, what am I supposed to do with my life? And then she says that she began to sing. And she said it was sort of a mix between plain song and the sound of a dog when the siren goes off and a dog begins to howl. I understand that. That's the way I sing. And as she sang, she got an answer. She said, God didn't speak audibly, but she got an answer. What it was a conviction in her heart. And the conviction was that she was loved. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter whether she went to Pago, become a minister and clean latrines, she said. I like that. It didn't matter whether she became a teacher or a gas station attendant or whatever. It didn't make any difference. She was loved. And all she really had to do with her life was love back. Love God back. And love the people in her life back. Now, I know that sometimes that gets complicated. But the conviction that that is what we are here for, to love God and to love each other the best we can. That conviction is as simple as a baby in a mother's arms, sleeping in a manger. Amen.